Good morning. Happy Thanksgiving to you. I walked in and I saw your little sign there that says thankful. And so this is a thankful day. When I think about Thanksgiving, I think about gathering around the table with friends. And so this morning as I was preparing kind of the final touches for the message, I thought, well, this is appropriate. I'm gathering with friends. So thanks for that. Glad to be here. My name is Tim Riddle, as Pete said, and so just appreciate all of you being here. If you've got your Bibles, or you can look on the screen, if you'd look at John chapter 4, that's where we're going to be today, John chapter 4, and we're going to cover most of the chapter, not all of it, but a familiar story that I'm sure you've heard before. Verse 1, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John the Baptist. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoy?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. And Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." And then we'll jump down to verse 25. It says, "The woman said, 'I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.' Then Jesus told her, 'I am the Messiah.' Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, 'What do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her?' The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?' So the people came streaming from the village to see him." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful this morning to come after we've had a couple of days of Thanksgiving and a chance to come this morning in your house and worship you and to be thankful. And God, we pray that we know that because of you, we can be thankful in the happiness and also in the sadness. Because we know, God, that the sadness has a temporary peace to it, that it doesn't last forever. Because God, through your Son, we get to have a life of eternity. God, I pray, as I always do, that these will be your words, not mine. People would certainly see you before they see me. We pray this in Jesus, your Son's most precious name. Amen. This morning, I want to talk about water. Water, I've got a pitcher up here and two cups, and I've entitled the message, Drinking from the Wrong Cup. That's why I have two here. But water's pretty critical, right? I mean, it's pretty critical in our lives. We do live, fortunately, we live in a country or in an area where we don't have to worry about water that much. I mean, we're probably not going to run out of water unless there's a storm. You know, the last storm that came through, Stacy told me before it came, she said, you know, we're out of water, we're out of bottled water, so you might ought to go get some. I said, I'll take care of it. Haven't shopped for bottled water before a storm before. And so on my fourth store that I walked into, which was Walmart, and after I parked in the parking lot and I walked the 35 miles to get to the front of the store, and then I started walking the other 35 miles to get to the back of the store where the water was, there was a gentleman walking out, kind of coming my way, and he just said, I guess I had that look, and he said, you going to get water? And I said, yeah. He said, they're out. I thought I'd save you the other half of the store. Yeah, just didn't know. I don't. Many of you, you're probably the same thing. When I grew up, I never thought that I was going to see the day where people were going to stand in line and raid water in these little bottles. You know, just didn't think that was going to happen. I'll tell you a few fun facts about water. 2/3 of our body is made up of water. In other words, our brain has 95% water. Boy, that answers a lot of questions for some of you, doesn't it? Right? Our blood has 83% water. Our lungs have 90% water. Do you know that you can go without food for about 2 to 3 weeks, but you can't go without water more than 2 or 3 days? A 2% drop, just 2% drop in the water can cause a short-term memory loss. So you husbands, when you're in here, you know, and your wife says, I told you this 1,000 times. Say, honey, I just wasn't drinking enough water, right? You can have 2% drop of water. You can have trouble with basic math. You kind of struggle with the 2 plus 2s and stuff. You can have difficulty focusing. And did you know that you could even lose, without 2% drop in water, you could lose track of time when you're preaching? You believe that? Tell you what, we'll take care of that. How's that? I think you're good. Let's talk about water and exercise. You know, you know when you exercise, what's the word we hear? You got to hydrate, right? Got to put water or some type of liquid in your system. Got to put some electrolytes back in your body. And if you don't, well, create some trouble. Now, many of you know, today I love to ride a bicycle. In my previous life, I used to run a little bit, not much, but I did have a bucket list, and I decided I wanted to run a marathon. I might have shown this picture before, but I decided I was going to do one marathon, or I thought I was going to run marathons. I ran one. I don't advise it. I don't encourage it. It was miserable. I would never do it again. That's me crossing the finish line. And you know, most people who cross the finish line, they're, you know, smiling and waving. That's a look of pain. About mile 13, I started to get cramps. And from 13 to 26.2, I literally ran until the cramps came. I'd stop, and then I'd run a little bit more, and I'd stop. So it was absolutely miserable. And you know why I got the cramps? Because I didn't drink water. You know why I didn't drink water? I wasn't thirsty. Now that'll preach right there. That's a whole nother message. Shortly after that, about several months afterwards, Stacy said, you know, I don't want to do a marathon, but I might like to do a half marathon. So we decided, well, we'll pick one. And this one was in May of that year. And we decided we'd do one in the spring, in the Labor Day. We went to Virginia Beach. It was 95 degrees, about 4 miles into it. She said, what is that noise? And it was when I was running, my socks were just soaking wet, you know, making that. It was incredible. We got to the end. We did finish. And that's her pose right there. Last night, I said to her, I said, you're going to have to forgive me for tomorrow. And she said, what are you doing? I said, I can't tell you. Just go ahead and forgive me. But I don't know if you can see that, if you can see up close, but she's got her mouth, like words are coming out. I probably can't repeat what those words are that she knew that I was taking that picture. So we might all, Catherine, you might all take that off because every minute that's up there is how many more minutes I'm in the doghouse. So water is pretty important. What about water spiritually in the Bible? We learn about water in verse 2. Heavens and earth created in verse 1, and then God references water in verse 2. A few chapters later, what about this water had a pretty big impact on this guy named Noah, right? I mean, kind of the lead character in that story was water when the floods came. And then Genesis 13, you remember the story of Abraham? Genesis 12, God calls Abraham. Genesis 13, Abraham and Lot, his nephew, they're together and they're going, and now their men and their cattle and their herds had grown to where this one piece of land, wherever they were, couldn't support both of them. So Abraham said to Lot, tell you what, you pick the land you want and I'll go the opposite direction. And if you read that, those verses, Lot said, he looked out and he said, that land over there has a lot of water, I'll go in that direction. So certainly, agriculturally, we understand the importance of water. And then in the New Testament, water took on another symbolic and significant role, and that was our sacrament of baptism, right? So we've talked about water. Let's talk about thirst. You know, we've spent a little time talking about physical thirst, where you actually have to drink water to try to quench a thirst. But what about a spiritual thirst? You ever thought about that? Webster Dictionary describes that kind of a thirst, kind of an inward thirst, and they describe it as a desire or a craving that you have. So why are you here today? Do you have a desire? Or do you have a craving, maybe? Could you be thirsty? Could you be spiritually thirsty? Could you maybe be thinking that, you know, something I say, or maybe one of the scriptures, one of the verses that we read, or maybe a song that we would sing here today, a prayer that we would pray, that somehow that would quench your thirst? So here's a question: why are you thirsty? Have you tried to quench your thirst? Maybe with other things, maybe drinking from a wrong glass? You tried all kinds of water, but just like physical water, you know, it might quench your thirst today, but tomorrow, what's going to happen? You need more, right? You ever wonder what causes that thirst? Causes us to be spiritually thirsty at times? Could it be a thirst of regret? Maybe you have a regret in your life and you've tried everything to remove it, and you would give anything if you could just drink a glass of water and that regret would be gone. What about a thirst of shame? Try to do everything you can to drink this glass of water that would remove that feeling of shame. What about a thirst of guilt? No matter how hard you try, you're still carrying that guilt and you can't get rid of that feeling. Nothing will remove it. Or by the thirst of pain, it's caused by pain. Just can't get rid of that. So why doesn't it go away? Or why do we hold on to that? Maybe, as I said, maybe we're drinking from the wrong cup. Our scripture today, I love these types of passages. We have a few of them in the New Testament, but we get a chance to eavesdrop on a conversation that Jesus has with this woman. And I love that because it's almost like we're not supposed to listen, but we get a chance to, and here's this intimate conversation that Jesus has. Now, obviously, John, who wrote about this after the fact, someone asked me not too long ago, they said, if it was just Jesus, how did they know? Well, probably Jesus told John, the disciples, afterwards when they were saying, what were you doing? He probably filled in the gaps, and John wrote about this. This lady, first she doesn't get it. In other words, they start to have this conversation, and she doesn't understand. Jesus is talking about one kind of water. She's talking about another kind of water. But Jesus slowly changes her perspective. In fact, it's almost like a little paradigm shift. You've heard that word, kind of a shift, a paradigm shift, where you just start to think, look differently. In fact, I hope that's what might happen a little bit today at the end of this message. Story starts off with a baptizing contest, right? In other words, it says that now they've looked, and the religious leaders have said, wait a minute, Jesus and his disciples are baptizing more than John the Baptist and his disciples. I don't know how they did that. Somebody have a clicker? And they were clicking off how many baptisms they had. But, you know, Jesus was getting that notoriety. And then John sort of puts in parentheses, he says, you know, but Jesus didn't baptize. In other words, he didn't baptize with water. He baptized with the Holy Spirit. His disciples were the ones that were doing the same kind of baptism as John the Baptist. But Jesus decides, he says, hey guys, we need to leave Judea and we need to head to Galilee. And the reason is Jesus had a plan. I mean, he had a plan. He had a path that he was going to go, and he had a plan laid out, and he just didn't need any confrontation at the time. So he said, we need to move from one place to the other. Now, why Samaria? Scripture says he had to go through Samaria. Like, why did he have to go through? There's nothing on the other side where we think there was something he had to get to. It wasn't somebody was sick and he had to be there. But it says he had to go through Samaria. If you look at this map, the center route there is, they were down south and they were heading back up. The center route is right through the middle of Samaria, and right kind of where it crooks is Sychar. Most Jews, they would go either the east or the west. They certainly wouldn't go through Samaria. Now, Sychar was an important city because Jacob, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob dug a well there, and he gave some of the land to Joseph. Coat of many colors. You remember Joseph went to Egypt, slave, was in Egypt, became a really big help to Pharaoh, and then he ended up dying in Egypt. But then his body was brought back and it was buried here. So this was kind of a significant area. Took about 2 days to travel. It was hot. They were tired. And they arrived at noon, which was obviously the hottest part of the day. The disciples left. They're going to get food. They were hungry and maybe get food. Probably took their water bottles with them to fill it up with some water, their little water jugs and so forth. And then this woman arrives, and I find this interesting. Jesus says, give me something to drink. Yeah, I was trying to remember, and I didn't get a chance to go through, but there's very few times, if any, that I can remember where Jesus asked somebody for something for himself. Shows his humanity. I love that about that. So he says to her, give me something to drink. Now, why were they at this well? You know, we didn't put a map up to show you the well and so forth, but why were they there, and why were they there at noon? Because most of the time, people would go, the ladies, the women of the community would gather water in the evening when it was cooler, because they had to carry these jugs of water around and they were heavy. And so they would do it in the cooler parts of the day. It was also a time for them to kind of catch up on the, you know, kind of the town gossip, you know, what was going on. It was a community time. It was a time to, you know, just sort of find out what was happening in the different families. Most likely, scholars believe there was a lot closer wells that this lady could have gone to, but she went out of her way at the worst time of the day. Why was that? Because she had a reputation. She was embarrassed. She wanted to stay away from any of the turmoil. She didn't want to be part of that conversation. So she just said, I'll go to this well where I won't see anybody. Now, imagine her surprise when she gets there. And she sees a man, but she sees not only just a man, but a Jewish man, and she's a Samaritan. Now, Jews and Samaritans, you probably know that familiar story, they didn't like each other. The Samaritans had intermarried, and so the Jews didn't consider them pure. And so there was always, there's this tension between them. In fact, at one point in the Old Testament, before Nehemiah rebuilt the temple, the Samaritans said to the Jews, hey, we'd love to help. And the Jews said, no thanks. We don't want your help. So they kind of took their marbles and went one way, and the Jews went another. And so there was a lot of animosity between the two. So the woman was surprised that here was this Jewish man that was engaging her. She was also surprised because it would have been ceremonially unclean for him to not only have a conversation, but to have any contact with her. And so he's asking her to give him a drink out of her water bottle. So she's thinking, what's going on here? So then they have this dance that they do about real water and spiritual water. She's thinking about a physical water to quench a physical thirst. And Jesus is talking about a water to quench a permanent thirst, which he uses the words living water. We still do that today, don't we? We get caught up in trying to quench our thirst, our physical thirst. We worry about how we're going to be able to do that. Jesus is slowly trying to make a paradigm shift, trying to change her perspective. And Jesus, he says his water is greater than Jacob's. Now that would have raised some eyebrows. You know, she's thinking, wait a minute, who are you? Now you're saying your water is more famous than Jacob. Jacob's well was there. It's a pretty famous well. It was 105 feet deep. It was 15 feet of water, 7.5 foot in diameter. 4,600 cubic feet of dirt had to be removed for this well to be built. 15 dump trucks is what it would have taken. Now, can you imagine back in Jesus' day, or imagine back in Jacob's day, that happening with shovels and wheelbarrows and wagons? The only way that happens is Jacob had to be a pretty influential person in this community. And so basically this woman says to Jesus, so are you trying to tell me you're more important than Jacob? What kind of water are you talking about? And then in John 4, verse 13 and 14, we'll put this couple of these verses back up. It says, Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. That, my friends, is the heart of the gospel. We could have just read that and I could have said, that's the gospel. We can go home. That's it. It's the paradigm shift that Jesus is trying to get across to this lady. And he references a bubbling spring. You know what the significance of a bubbling spring is? Never goes dry. It was meant that that would be a spring that would just never, ever, she would never run out of water again. She would not have to come back to this spiritual well. But she still doesn't get it, does she? Because she says, after he says this, she says, well, then give me some. You know, give me some of that water. Because I come here twice a day, and you know it's a hot part of the day, and if all of a sudden you're telling me I can have water, that I don't have to drive, you know, I don't have to walk all this way to get water, you know, maybe like a spigot in my house or something, let me have some of that water. Might at least eliminate the hassle. And then Jesus turns up the, kind of turns up the heat a little bit. There's a little bit of an awkward shift. I love his compassion and how he does this. But he says to her, hey, go get your husband. And then she tries to dodge it a little, right? She says, I don't have a husband. And you know what? This next piece, some people skip over this verse, but I love this part about Jesus. He says, you are exactly right. You don't have a husband. Technically, your answer is correct. You have five. You've had five. And the person you're living with now is not your husband. So she doesn't tell the whole story. We do that today also, don't we? You know, we post on Facebook, but then the real story is what we don't post on Facebook of our lives. But then she makes a turn, and she starts to think, wait a minute, you might be a prophet. She says, are you a prophet? Because only a prophet would know this kind of information about our life. And then John 4, verse 25 and 26. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. The big reveal, right? It was right under her nose. Pay attention to that. We'll come back to that later. Right there. She wasn't looking for it. And there was Jesus sitting right beside her. And I love the next part. In verse 28 through 30, it says, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Now, she is excited. Don't miss this. But what just happened? He just called out her sin. Right? He just exposed her sinfulness, and now she's excited, and she's running and telling everybody in the village, hey, come, he'll tell you your sins too. How many of you would want to line up for that? Right? She gets so excited that she leaves her water jar. We might have a picture of that. She leaves her water jar behind. What a symbol that is. You know, her non-Facebook stuff is revealed. But you know why she's excited? Because now she can walk away from the old and walk into the new. So, here's the question. Can you do the same? Can you put down that jar? Can you drink from a new glass? Are you willing to be exposed of all things? Willing to be honest? Willing to let go? Maybe to believe in a new cup, a new water, a water that would be symbolic like a bubbling spring that would never, ever, ever run dry. So as I wrap up this morning, what I want to do is leave you with, you remember I used that word paradigm shift? I'm going to leave you with three what I would call paradigm shifts when you think about this particular story. And so let's jump in. First, number one, Jesus was not religious. Now some of you may say, well, what are you talking about? Jesus was not religious. Let me explain. He was not into religious rules. Why? Because most of them, the majority of them, were made up by humanity, by men and women. Started with 10 commandments. God started with 10. But then the laws grew. I've mentioned this to this church before. 613, 365 things that you can't do. You ever notice that's one for every day of the year? 365 things you can't do. 248 things you had to do. Boy, how would that stress you out to think every morning you got to look, you got to read through all those to make sure you're not messing up. Jesus had two. Love God and love people. You know what I find interesting in the church a lot of times is that we forget, you know, we have our rules and we have our handbooks and we have our constitutions and so forth. And sometimes churches forget to put the two rules that Jesus mentioned, love God and love people. But we have a lot of other rules, right? That's in there. See, Jesus broke the rules in this story. He continued to do it throughout the New Testament. But he broke the rules in this story by traveling through Samaria, engaging a Samaritan woman, engaging a promiscuous Samaritan woman, and then asking her for a drink. So it's just cross marks all over the place. See, Jesus is saying, hey, don't drink from the cup of religion. You know why? Because you're going to be thirsty again, over and over. He says, drink from the cup of life. This week I had the privilege, as many of you know, I God's kind of called me to a new business ministry piece. The last 27 years, I've spent half of my life in the marketplace and the other half in ministry. And he's kind of called me to a new journey, and I'm excited about that. And one of my prayers that I pray each day is that God will put people in front of me that I can work with, that I can somehow combine those, that I can combine the marketplace and ministry. And this past week, I got an opportunity. I got an email from a potential lead. I set up a video call with them, and we kind of chatted about their needs. It was a gentleman. It was actually in London, of all places, and it was a small kind of a tech startup, and they want me to help them with some marketing and messaging and branding and things of that nature. And so we exchanged a few emails, and he told me a little bit of his story in one of his emails. He said, I just want you to be able to get inside my head. I want to tell you a little bit of my story. And so then I told him a little bit of my story. But I never, when I have those conversations, I never say, hey, can I read you John 3:16? You know, I don't beat that over the head. I just try to you know, just treat them a way where they might know that there's something, you know, inside of me that might be a little bit different. And then after he got my email, he wrote me this note. He said, also, he had written me several emails and we'd exchanged, and his name is Sharam. He says, also, I did note that you are a religious, spiritual person. He said, I'm not religious because of my experiences with the Iranian government using religion as a control tool / weapon, but I am very spiritual and was raised with parents who always said, to me, there is a loving God watching and helping. And here was my response. I said, then we're on the same page, because I'm not religious either. I said, in fact, I don't think God is. I think he welcomes spirituality over religion because that speaks more to who we are and not the things we have to do. Amen? So could it be that we're trying to drink from a glass filled of rules that makes us feel judgment and shame and guilt and regret? Drinking from the wrong cup. Number two, Jesus can meet you in the most unexpected places. You ever had that happen? You know, you realize you don't have to go looking for Jesus. He'll meet you right where you are. I was 13 years old. I was at a church, and Jesus ambushed me right where I was, and that's when I gave my life to Jesus, when I was saved. I was 23 years old, and Jesus said, there's this little church out in the country and around Whitsitt, North Carolina. I told you, Mac, I was going to tell this. And he said, you know, you ought to maybe go visit there. Maybe you might want to go to church there a little bit. Might want to pretend to play softball with those guys. And Eric Disher, you know Eric. And so Eric was like, why don't you go hear Eric preach? I did that. Eric asked me, you know, he was a solo pastor. And he said, you want to fill in a couple of times? And I did that. And if any of you guys were sitting in this room back then, I apologize for those sermons because I know they were terrible. But Jesus met me right there, 31 years old. When I was 31 years old, I started a business in the marketplace. I had no idea what I was doing, but Jesus met me right there. When I was 45 years old, Jesus said, you know what, I think I want you to spend some time in full-time ministry. And so he called me to go on staff at St. Mark's Church, and so I did that for about 14 years. Met me right where I was. During that time, I was 54 years old, and ironically, Jesus said, you know, I would like to meet you at this place that you used to go back when you were 23. And I want you to come to this little church out in the country in Whitsitt called Brick Church. And I just want you to go love on those people for a little while. I'll just meet you out there. And he did, and probably one of the highlights of my ministry career was being able to do that for about a year. And then now, this year, Jesus did the same thing. He said, I'm gonna meet you, and we're gonna go down a new journey together. But all along those journeys, I didn't have to say, hey, I think I want to do this. Now let me go over here and find Jesus and say, so can you tell me? He met me right where I was. You know how often we forget that? We don't have to search. He's right under our nose. Jesus met this woman right at the well, right? She wasn't looking. He was right there. He doesn't sit back waiting for us to call. That Revelation 3:20, you remember that familiar verse? That I don't have it on the screen, but he basically says, you know, I stand knocking at the door. All you need to do is open the door. You know? So he's there. So could it be that we're searching for a specific cup that we think we're looking for, and you know what? It's right under our nose. It's right in front of us. And then last but not least, Jesus wants to deliver us, not to shame us. And I want you to look at those words for a minute or two. Just let those sink in. Because see, here's the thing. Religion wants to shame you, but Jesus wants to deliver you. With a room this size, I bet there's somebody in this room right now that's still holding on to some stuff inside, right? Jesus says, I'm ready to deliver you. He says, all you got to do is acknowledge. Just acknowledge it. But sometimes we're afraid to do that because we're afraid if we lay out our dirty laundry, then we might feel more pain or more guilt or more shame. But see, Jesus doesn't want to humiliate us or punish us or shame us. He just wants you to acknowledge it so you can be delivered. You don't have to come up front and acknowledge it. Just acknowledge it to Him and He can deliver you. I don't know about you. I love to hide my sinfulness. I bet if you're honest and we ask for a show of hands, I would hope you would raise your hand too, because I would believe you'd like to hide your sinfulness as well. This woman, she was hiding her sinfulness. But notice what happened when it was exposed. Notice that. Did she walk away with her head down feeling condemned or humiliated or punished or chastised? No. She walked away. She ran to tell everybody. Maybe He can expose your stuff too. She was finally free. Could it be that we're holding on to the wrong water bottle or the wrong cup, unwilling to expose our sin, unwilling to expose where my head's been over the past year, a blind spot that we might have? Let me tell you what exposing means. Exposing means to walk away from something and walk into freedom. Leave the old water bottle behind, like that image that we had up earlier. So to wrap up, it's very simple. You say, okay, Tim, that's all great. So how do I do all that? Very simple. I'll tell you in about 60 seconds. Number one, lay down your burdens. Just lay them down. Lay down your non-Facebook life stuff. Just lay it down. Number two, put away your old glasses that you've been drinking out of. Put those away. And then finally, drink from a new glass. I've got a separate glass here. And this glass is filled with something that's a little different. Just grab one of those, Pete. Just grab one of those out of there. Open it up. Yell out what it says.
Grace.
Grace, exactly. It's a new glass that Jesus has. We keep grabbing, and what does it say?
Grace.
Grace. So it's a glass of grace. It's not a glass of shame. It's a glass that no matter how much we drink out of, it's a bubbling spring that will never, ever go dry. So stop drinking from that glass of shame and regret and guilt and drink from this glass filled with grace. I love this quote by Bob Goff. He says, God isn't an editor, He's a creator. He's not looking for the typos in your lives. He uses the beauty in them. So you're forgetting to drink water be careful, you might get dehydrated, right? Your spirit might feel like the pictures, how Stacy and I looked. Your spirit might feel that way. So make sure that you're drinking water, but let me just encourage you, make sure you're drinking out of the right glass. Because John 4:14, it says, "But those who drink the water I give will never, ever, ever be thirsty again." Like a fresh, bubbling spring. Just let that image marinate with you. Never, ever will go dry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder that you give us of your grace. God, your Son symbolized that for us, that the act of Him coming to this earth, coming to let us know that our sins are forgiven and we don't have to hold on to those sins of shame and regret. And that, God, we can drink from a new cup, a cup that will never, ever, ever run dry. God, thank you for the reminder that we are just like this woman. And even though she was not looking for your Son Jesus, He was there. And the same can happen for us as well. We pray in His name. Amen.